Good evening. Good to have everyone with us tonight. Glad that you have been able to make it out once again. Some who have been traveling are back with us, and others who perhaps were gone for some other reason are here. And we're so happy that all of you have made it back this evening. We do still have some who are not with us, traveling and kept from us for some other reasons. And so we would ask that you continue to pray for them and hope that they will be back with us soon. As Eddie Ray mentioned in his prayer, we do have good news with regard to Rachel. And 2:01 this afternoon, Alex Campbell was born, 4 pounds 5 ounces and 18 inches long. And they said he was doing just fine and is in the NICU right now. And they're not exactly sure how long he'll be in there. But we'll hopefully have some more news about that Wednesday evening. But we're happy for Rachel and all the family with regard to that. I've always been amazed, standing either in a yard or in a forest, it doesn't really matter. I've always been amazed to be able to look at a tree. And you might think, well, what's so special about a tree? Well, they're not really a whole lot special from our standpoint. But when you think about a tree, especially a full-grown one, one that is very tall, one that is very plush, it's something that really is amazing to me. Because when you look at a tree, basically what you have is a plant that some can grow to over 100 feet tall, can be extremely top-heavy, and yet the root system is so structured that even though it may be as tall as it is and as top-heavy as it is, it can withstand the hardest of winds and the hardest of storms and stand just as firm as though the day was as clear and as sunny as any day in the world. That's something that is extremely amazing and impressive to me. And as we turn to the New Testament, we find that the inspired writers make reference on numerous occasions to illustrations of Christianity. And in Colossians 2, Paul makes a statement in verses 6 through 10 that reminded me of that tall, plush tree that's root system is so stringently planted into the ground that it can withstand the harshest of weather. And in Colossians 2, verses 6 through 10, he says, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him, established as in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye are complete in Him which is the head of all principality and power." See, that tree to which we referred a moment ago stands as an example of the Christian's hope and assurance in life amidst all the storms that come. And storms arise in our lives more than we could possibly imagine. It's amazing sometimes the things that can occur at the times that they occur. And we're never prepared for disaster, but it often seems to be the case that at the times that we feel we're the least prepared is when some of these things happen. And we think, well, amidst everything that's going on in life, amidst the things that are happening directly and personally to me, or the things that are happening in this world that may not directly impact me, but indirectly do in some way, how is it that I can remain positive and optimistic amidst all the things that are going on? And Paul says that we're able to maintain that optimism and we're able to maintain that level of positive living because we're rooted and grounded in Christ. Because we have that ability to stand firm no matter what may betide. And this evening, for the next few moments, that's what we want to focus on this evening. The concept of being rooted and grounded in Christ. And as is the case with everything, we have to begin at the beginning. In verses 6 and 7, you might note that Paul refers to the sprout of the Christian life. Every journey begins at some point, and it's just as to be the case with Christians' journey in life. The Christian's journey in life begins at the point at which we receive Jesus. And from that point, as a sapling sprouting forth from the ground, we grow thereby. And that's exactly what Paul says in verse 6. As ye there have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. That is the beginning point of the Christian's life, when we receive Jesus. But what does it mean to receive Jesus? You see, the religious world has so polluted and perverted that phrase that really we're kind of afraid to even say it anymore, lest we sound like the rest of the religious world. What does it mean to receive Jesus? You know, they'll say, well, when you call upon His name, when you receive Him into your heart, when you say the sinner's prayer or something along those lines. But from Genesis to Revelation, we don't read any of that. The idea of just merely vocally calling upon the name of Christ or this concept of a sinner's prayer whereby we're received, nowhere in Scripture do we find either direct command or inference or approved example. And so we can't establish authority for it. Well, the Bible does say that at some point we receive Jesus. We just read the verse. Well, what does it mean then when we receive Jesus? Or what does it mean to receive Jesus? Well, in Romans chapter 5, verses 9 through 11, Paul talks about the redemptive process, if you will. And in those three verses, he mentions much more than being now justified by His blood. Whose blood? Jesus Christ's blood. We shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received atonement. Now, in those three verses, you'll note that Paul is adamantly referring to redemption, atonement, salvation. And he even mentions the word there in verse 11, received atonement. And so we could just as easily say that receiving Jesus is parallel and is synonymous to being redeemed, to being saved. And so now we go back to the original question. What does it mean to receive Jesus? Or what is the process by which we receive Jesus? Well, if receiving Jesus is the same as being saved, then that's a question that can very easily be answered. Because in Acts 2, we find about 3,000 people being saved. And we can easily turn from verses 14 through 47 and see the process by which they received Jesus. In verse 14, Peter stood up with the 11 and lifted up his voice. What's he doing? He's preaching the gospel. And it's evident over the next 20 or so verses that the multitude that's gathered there on that day are hearing with their ears. They are paying close attention to everything that Peter is saying. And so with their ears, they are being receptive to the gospel of Jesus Christ. We come to the end of the sermon in verse 37, and they heard all these things, and it says they were pricked in their heart. Well, what does that mean? They believed. They were convicted of their sin, and they were convicted of who this Jesus, whom they had just crucified, truly was. He was the one that Peter just referred to as Lord and Christ. And so they've heard the gospel. They believe the gospel. In response to the question, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter says to repent. Turn away from sin. And be immersed in water, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. From that point onward, verse 42 through 47, they continued daily in the apostles' doctrine, in breaking of bread and in prayers. And so, very easily is it seen, we do receive Jesus. At what point? At the point of salvation. How is it we receive Jesus? By hearing the gospel, believing Christ to be God's own Son, repenting of our sin, making publicly known that faith by confession, being immersed or baptized in water for the remission of our sins. And just as that seed that has been planted in the fertile soil of the earth, so now is the life of the Christian. Has it germinated? Is it taking life? And is it beginning to sprout forth into this world? And is it not at that point that our root system begins to develop? And just as the root of that tree or whatever other plant begins to sink its way into the depth of the earth, where it finds stability, where it finds the nutrients that it needs to not only survive but to grow and to flourish, we as children of God, as we have germinated, as our lives have begun anew, our roots spiritually are beginning to develop into that firm bedrock of truth that will keep us safe whatever may betide. And Paul evidences the fact that our initial rooting is only our preliminary responsibility. In other words, he says receive Jesus, but does he say that's all we have to do? Just receive Him into your heart and that's it? Notice again in verse 6 what he says. As ye there have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord. Notice that's past tense. He's talking to people who have already received Jesus into their lives through obedience. He says, so walk ye in Him. Present action. You've already received Him. Now from this point onward, walk in Him. In other words, it is the process that begins at the day of our obedience, but continues every day thereafter until life simply is no more. We're built up, we're established, we're taught, and abounding according to the inspired truth that is provided. Verse number 7. So therefore, we initially root ourselves in Christ, but it's very evident that we spend a lifetime from that point onward sprouting and growing and abounding. Not only, though, does Paul refer to its sprout. In verse number 8, he goes on to talk about its spoil. He says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, and after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. You know, not all of life is sunny and bright and full of rainbows and butterflies. There are days like that, and they abound. Days that you can wake up and just feel glad to be alive. Everything is bright. Everything is sunny. It's cheerful. But you know, there's days just the opposite. And they abound as well. There's days that things are going so badly, you wonder if you even want to get out of bed. Because you just don't know if you can face the world that stands outside that door. Then what? It's never easy. It's easier on those good days to live as a Christian. What about those bad days? Very, very hard. Many will abandon the one way. Many will abandon the truth because they believe it's inferior. They believe it is ineffective. They think, I'm a Christian, I'm living as I'm supposed to, and yet things like this keep happening to me. What's the point of it all? I'm just going to give up. And so they quit the faith, and then they go off and they try to seek another way that may seem more appealing to them. Thus enters Paul's warning, do not fall prey to the spoiler. And in verse 8, you notice that he mentions three specific areas that could be very, very dangerous when it comes to potentially abandoning the faith and having our root system completely upgrounded. Number one, he mentions philosophy and vain deceit. In other words, the concept of loving wisdom. The concept of seeking more and more and more wisdom and more information and more education and simply to the point of where we study ourselves out of the truth. Doesn't happen all the time, but it happens more times than I care to think about. Now, I want to make something very clear here lest I appear to be going off on a tangent. Is Paul condemning all wisdom? No, absolutely not. Is Paul condemning all seeking of information or education? Absolutely not. Notice in verse number 3 in the same chapter, he says, in whom, referring to Christ, are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Paul's not condemning the general concept of wisdom. We need to be people who are seeking after wisdom. And like Solomon, praying for wisdom and doing all that we can to obtain wisdom. Paul is not condemning wisdom in general, but rather he's specific. Wisdom that is characterized by vain deceit. And it abounds. It's everywhere. And we have to be careful and on the lookout for it. But he says that is a very dangerous stumbling block to someone who is in a position to where they are potentially looking to abandon it all. Watch out for philosophy and vain deceit. Number two, he mentions there the traditions of men. From the outside looking in, that term doesn't sound too appealing, does it? Traditions of men. That sounds as though it's something that we should avoid. But when you see them, when you experience them, does it not seem to be something that is more enticing than we would otherwise think? Here he's talking about religious ceremonial rites whose authority is no higher than mankind. And from Genesis to Revelation, we see time and time again where there are instances where people are seeking nothing more than the traditions of men. The Israelites in the Old Testament, time and time again, what did they fall away or what did they fall into when they fell away from God and His righteousness? They fell into paganism and idolatry. Now, where are those two concepts rooted if it's not in human authority? If it's not in the traditions of men? They're certainly not original with God. And if something's not original with God, what's the only other choice? Original with man. Human tradition. Paul says, stay away from it. And then number three, he mentions the rudiments of the world. Now, what he's speaking of there is the fundamental principles of worldliness and its thinking. Carnal, fleshly, lust, and the thinking that leads us in that direction. He says we have to get away from thinking as the world. Because if we think like the world, guess where that's going to lead? You think like the world, you're going to then live like the world. Why? Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh, but that's not it. Out of the abundance of the heart, so do we live. So Paul says that even your minds, the innermost sanctuary of your body, you have to guard yourself against the simplest of thinking with regard to the worldliness that's going on around you. Just stay away from it. Don't think like they think, and you will not live like they live. And so number two in Colossians 2, 6 through 10, not only does Paul refer to the sprout of Christianity, it refers to the spoil of Christianity. In other words, what can spoil our faith and our lives of righteousness. And then number three, considering the topic of being rooted and grounded in Christ Jesus in verses 9 and 10, Paul makes reference to its strength. And so we ask the question, why be rooted and grounded in Christ? That's really where the foundation of these two verses lie. What's the point? What's the strength of it, Paul? You said in verse 7 to be rooted and built up in Him. Why? You've made the request. Now defend it. And in verses 9 and 10, he says, "For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead, of the Godhead bodily. And ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power." And so he makes the command, be rooted in Christ. Now he gives three reasons as to why it's so vitally important. Number one, because in Christ dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In other words, every good, every grand, and every glorious attribute of Godhood is represented by Jesus Christ in its entirety. We have talked in a limited fashion before about the attributes of deity, or some of the attributes of deity. What it means to be God. What Paul says is that there is nothing that pertains to God that Jesus does not picture, or that Jesus does not reveal in His life. In Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. If we're seeking the fullness of God, Paul says you can find it in one location, in Christ Jesus. And that's the first reason we should be rooted and grounded in Christ. Number two, he says that He is the head of all principality and power. And what he means by that is all authority resides in Him and with Him. And just reference Matthew 28:18. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Christ is the head of all principality and power. He has all authority. And why would I not want to submit my life to the very one who holds the future existence of my soul within His palm? I want to be held. I want to subject myself to the one to whom I'm going to be held accountable. And so Paul says, root yourself in Christ. And then number three, why should I be rooted in Christ? Because we are complete in Him. Nothing is lacking of those that are found in Christ because He fully fills all in all. Ephesians 1, verses 22 and 23. And so he's made his case. Paul says, root and ground yourself in Christ. Why should I do that? Because He has all authority. Because He is the fullness of the Godhead. And because in Him we have nothing that is lacking. And when I stand before Jesus Christ on the day of judgment, and the account of my life is given, not because of me, but because of my relationship and my position in Him, will He be able to look at me and at you and say, "There's nothing lacking, enter ye in." And it all goes back to that original statement that Paul had made, be rooted and grounded in Christ. And thereby we shall be able to withstand anything that Satan and his angels can throw at us. This evening, though, we ask the question, are you rooted and grounded in Christ? In other words, are you a Christian? If not, why not? Why not make the decision tonight that will be the best decision you have ever made and ever will make to become a child of God? And you do it in the exact same way those people on the day of Pentecost did, by hearing, believing, repenting of your sin, confessing your faith, and being immersed. That day, 3,000 did that exact thing and were added to the church and had their sins washed away. And in 2,000 years, it hasn't changed. They were saved that way then. We can be saved and will be saved by that way now. And tonight, if you're not rooted and grounded in Christ, you can do so in that way at this time. Or if as a child of God, you have yourself uprooted yourself back into the world and no longer living faithfully, then by repentance, confession, and prayer can you come back this evening and have your sins washed away again forevermore. If tonight you stand subject to Christ's invitation, we hope and plead that you will come right now while together we stand and sing.